A warm welcome to any visitors here. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Darren, one of the pastors here. We are continuing through the book of Exodus, looking at the Ten Commandments. If you would please be upstanding, I'd love to read God's word to us today. We're going to be reading from the beginning of verse 1 through to verse 7. We'll only be preaching verse 7 today, looking at the third commandment. So if you have your Bible, you can open them or you can read with me up on the screen. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your name is to be adorned. The name of Christ is to be lifted high. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray today, and just as you revealed your mighty name to your people through the Exodus, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please grab a seat. So like I said, we are in Exodus looking at the Ten Commandments where God enters covenant with his people. He's giving them himself and he's giving them his law. And we saw early that the law was not given in order that the people to get saved, but rather the law was given to show them how to live saved. And how to live in a way that would bring blessings upon them and to avoid the curses through disobedience. Now, the first command taught that they were to worship the right God alone. The second command taught that they were not only to worship the right God alone, but to worship the right God in the right way. Now, the third commandment comes. If the second commandment forbid the worship of God through visual representations, the third commandment here forbids any false verbal representations of him. Namely, do not misuse his name. What is in a name, though? What is in a name, asked Juliet, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet? We could go on for poetry, but I don't think you come here to listen to me recite poetry. But names are important, aren't they, in today's day? They always have been throughout history, because names contain meaning. Name Darren means little great one. Alfredo means elf. Olivia means elf army. And the name Cecilia means blind, which she never saw coming. Now, because names mean something, you don't want to end up with a bad name. I remember several years ago hearing a story about a lawyer named Odd. He got teased his whole life. They would say, hey, Oddie, hey, oddball, odd guy. And so when he died, he did not want his name written on his grave. So instead, they put something else. One day, a passerby looked at the grave and read, here lies an honest lawyer, to which someone replied, that's odd. Names mean something, because names mean someone. Parents, you know what it's like to choose a name for your children. You think through names of history. You think through what the meaning might be. Because you're in Australia, you think, how's the name going to be shortened? And then adding Y on the end. So if it's John, Johnny, Mark, Marky, Tom, Tommy, that's going to happen. You've got to be careful with that. If you're a teacher, you've got like three names left that you can choose from because there's a bunch of students that's ruined names for you. Names mean something because names mean someone. And names mean someone important. What is true of our names is also true for God's name. God's name means something. In fact, God's name means someone, and it's a name that is to be revered, not misused. And to orientate ourselves in this passage, let's look firstly at what the command is saying, and then we'll look at ways that it is broken, and then we'll finish with personal and church-wide application, one each. So firstly, to look at what the command is saying, to understand what this command is saying, I'm going to break up three words firstly. The word take, the word name, and the word vain. So to understand the commandment, let's look at what it means to take the name. This word there, to take or to bear or to lift, is a common word used in the Old Testament, nasa. It can be used literally or figuratively. So for instance, you've got in Genesis 7:17, when the waters increased and bore up the ark and it rose high above the waters. So the ark is kind of bored up by the waters. You've got Abraham who lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Or God himself who bore Israel on eagle's wings, Exodus 19:4. It's also used figuratively, though. You've got Aaron the high priest who was to have two stones placed upon his shoulders representing the 12 tribes of Israel, six on each. And it says, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. And again, on Aaron's breastplate. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment in his heart. So Aaron is doing, he's bearing their names as he's heading in to perform the sacrifices. He's representing the people before the Lord. So to bear the name of God then is to represent him to the world. It's representation is it's more than just association. It is actual representation. So a football fan might lift up their scarf and show what team they're associated with, but the football player wearing the jersey themselves actually represents the team. In fact, when they wear the shirt or don't wear the shirt, they're still representing that football club. It's more than just association. It's representation. So too, the people of God are to lift up and represent the name of the Lord to the world. After all, the Israelites here had been given this name to take to the nations. They who were forgotten and faceless to the world were remembered by God, redeemed at a price, and God names them as his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were named, and now they were to make God's name known. This was the responsibility on God's people, the Israelites. So what is in a name? Well, names have meaning. Names carry weight. Names, you think of a name is like a container that represents all that a person is. When it comes to God, it is representing his essence, his attributes, his characteristics. And the content of God's name gets kind of more filled out throughout the pages of redemptive history. You get to understand more about who this God is. Consider when he appeared to Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh to ask for his people to be released. And you remember what Moses said? Moses said, well, who should I tell them has sent me? Like, they ask, what am I going to say? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is the name of the Lord. His name is completely representative of who he is. God is who he is. He will be who he will be. Unlike you and I, who get named by our parents, no one names God. God names himself. He simply is. God himself reveals his nature and character through his name. I am. I exist. I am the I am. God is self-sovereign. And so his name begins to unfold throughout the book of Exodus. Exodus 9:16 says that it was God who raised Pharaoh up to show his power over him so that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Psalm 106 says he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. People will hear his name. People are going to hear his name. And if people hear God's name, I want you to know it is okay to say the Lord's name or Yahweh. There's some who don't want to speak Yahweh's name out of reverence. Well, If his name is going to be proclaimed among the nations, it's going to be heard. And the New Old Testament itself uses God's name some 7,000 times. So God's very happy for his name to be used and to be spoken. This is the weight of God's name. If to take up the name is to lift it up, thinking what is the weight of the name. Imagine before us this morning we had three scales. And in these scales were three names being weighed. The first name, we call him John Doe. He's a middle-aged manager at a retail store. He's a kind guy. He has a role volunteering on the school board. And so there's some weight there for John Doe. The next name is one Michael Jordan. Well, there's a name that might carry a bit more weight. He's worth $3.8 billion. He's tall. He's the greatest basketball player of all time. And he also starred in Space Jam. There's a lot of weight. But look at the third name, the third scale. And you notice on this third scale, there's this container, but it's jam-packed. It's so full, and it's kind of radiant. And you look at this third container, and you're like, what's in that name? Well, that's Yahweh's name. And as you peer closer, you see that names like Creator, Redeemer, Restorer, Forgiver. You look and you see the story of how through Exodus he was revealed as Promise Keeper, how he was revealed as the Mighty One, the Deliverer, as the Covenant Maker. You look closer and you see that's the Alpha and the Omega. You see the name of Omniscience and Omnipresence. His name is the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient God, El Elyon, the God Most High. The weight is staggering. El Jireh, the Lord will provide. El Rael, the God who sees. El Sadiq, the righteous God. And he's known as the name Father to his children. And the weight in this third scale is kind of overwhelming. It's glorious. Loved ones, there's such a weight to the name of the Lord. Now imagine this name is taken and then it is placed on your shoulders to carry. You, as a confessor of who God is, as a follower of Yahweh, now bear that glorious name and you bear the responsibility of taking that name to the nations. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible honor. But it's perhaps at that point that you stare at the name of the Lord and you start to consider, have I ever treated this name lightly? I've ever treated this name in ways that gives a wrong impression of who God is? How might have I treated the names, God's name in vain? See, vain's our third word here. The word translated vain means worthless or inconsequential, false or empty. I like empty because it could be empty of truth, meaning false. Empty of substance, meaning trivial. Empty of worth, meaning worthless. Empty of power, meaning futile. Empty of content, meaning useless. Empty of sincerity, meaning hypocritical. One writer said then, to lift up the glorious full name of the Lord in a way that is empty is to treat his name falsely, trivially, and deceptively, as if he didn't really matter at all or doesn't at all exist. God's name is not another common, inconsequential word. This passage is saying, you shall not raise up God's name for no good. His name is weighty. You aren't to take it in vain. That leads us to the second part. In what ways might we take the Lord's name in vain? What does it look like in Scripture when people take the Lord's name in vain? Well, God's name could be taken in vain or profaned in many ways throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here are some of them. His name was taken in vain by swearing falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:12. Or through cursing, Exodus 22:28, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. The Lord's name was defiled through disobedience, Leviticus 22, 31 to 32. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed amongst the children of Israel. His name could be defiled through false worship, and the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, Ezekiel 43, 7. Through false prophecies, Jeremiah 14, 4. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. That's to take the Lord's name in vain. Through false promises, Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. God's name is taken in vain through false professions. Matthew 7, 22. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, prophesy and perform many miracles? And then I will declare, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Professing the name of the Lord, but denying it by your life. Or false pretense, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Romans 2, 24. God's name could be taken in vain in so many ways, through child sacrifices, Leviticus 23, or willful sin and abuse, 2 Timothy 2, 19, or when you show partiality, you are taking the name's Lord in vain. Now, since the command is stated in the negative, we need to think through, we need to consider what we need to avoid in order to then keep the command. And so, us today and those who want to keep the command, here are three categories, three ways that might help us to not break this command. We treat God's name in vain when we use his name in service of things that are untrue, that are trivial, or that are hypocritical. Firstly, we take the Lord's name in vain through things that are untrue, attaching the Lord's name to claims that are false or misleading. So directly, this would be lying in court, where you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. This is perjury. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. Or you swear to, by God's name, you're telling the truth, but you have your fingers crossed. Or you even swear on God's name to kind of boost your word. I'm giving you my word, but as God is my witness. However, James 5 says, and Jesus taught, brothers, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. I think we can treat his name in vain when you stamp God's name upon your own ideas or your own plans. Whether this looked like religious wars, like the Crusades, or think through racial segregation in God's name. God's name was used to approve such things. That's taking his name in vain. So it is also when people say, God told me that we should do this, when his word has not told you to do this. That's taking his name in vain. Or God said it's okay, relating to an outright sin that goes against Scripture. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. You might have an idea about what you want to do, but by saying, God said I should do it or we should do it, you're taking the Lord's name in vain if it stands outside Scripture. God's name is not to be used like a booster or a turbocharge to your plans or ideas. This would include giving false prophecies, false words, false interpretations of Scripture. Anytime you confuse people on what is very clear in Scripture, you are taking his name in vain. That's not to say when you're trying to talk about the hypostatic union of Jesus, you might get a little muddled up and not be so clear. But when you start confusing clear doctrines of Scripture, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Because you're giving a false impression of God's name and therefore you're empty of its glory. So in ways that are untrue. Second, ways that are trivial. Using God's name in a way that is flippant or frivolous. Treating it trivially. Consider Matthew 6, 7. Jesus said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So just call it God's name, whipping it up into a frenzy. Think of the gods of Baal with Elijah. They kept calling on the name, saying the name, saying the name, because they thought the more they say it, the more they conjure up his power. If you try and invoke God's name as a superstitious charm, as if you bring a prayer before God and you add, in Jesus' name, it will come true. It's taking his name in vain. In that instance, you don't really want God, you just want his stuff. It can also mean using God's name as a filler in prayer. Now, I say this not to condemn anyone who's growing in their prayer, nor to kind of chastise a child who's learning how to pray. But when the Lord's name is used instead of in prayer, you are taking the Lord's name in vain. For example, the person prays, Father God, we just, Lord Jesus, call upon the name Holy Spirit now to be amongst us, Father God, that you would be with us, Lord Christ, and come and be with us today. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name. I've prayed like that. Perhaps you've prayed like that. And maybe you're like me and you said, I just didn't think of it like that. And I think that's the problem. You weren't thinking about it. You're using it frivolously, trivially, as a replacement for Loved ones, the Lord's name is not to be taken in vain. Regularly catch myself praying with the children, thinking through whether that's in grace at the dinner table or prayers before bed. Sometimes I feel like the Lord is kind of satisfied as long as we did the thing rather than actually communing with him. So multiple times we're like, we're going to do that again. Our lips might have said, God, we thank you for this food, but our hearts were not in it. We're taking the Lord's name in vain. Ever rushed through grace? Ever rushed through nighttime prayers? Treating the Lord's name in vain. I think using the Lord's name in vain as a curse word is also in this category. Those who say, oh my God, Jesus Christ, as an expression or frustration or an exclamation. You're looking for something weighty, so you pull on the divine name of God to drag it down to earth to make your point. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. That is to be gone. Thomas Watson said, though they have God in their mouths, they have the devil in their hearts. I think this would also mean kind of drawing upon weighty matters, saying things like, God damn it, in ways that is not appropriate. There is an appropriate way for God's word to damn that which is condemnable. But loved ones, we ought not throw it around. We don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. Such language of, oh my God, is probably appropriate if you're like the psalmist in distress, calling out, oh my God, save me, deliver me. Please, I need you, Jesus. Otherwise, we're treating his name trivially, flippantly. The last category is hypocritically. This gets to a person's profession of taking the name of Jesus without a life that's supporting it. This might look like being phony in our worship of God. In fact, I think outside of your office space and the sporting field, the name of Jesus may be very well be blasphemed the most inside religious gatherings, where people go through the motions, simply saying the name of Jesus, singing the songs to him, but their hearts are far from it. Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote, it is a sad thing to be Christians at a supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closet. We don't want to be thoughtless in our worship, do we? We want to have a consistency. Now, we all know that there's going to be some gap between our public and private life, and grace will cover them, but by God's grace, those things should be aligned. Matthew 25:8 said, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I know during times of worship, you can also get distracted. Some of you perhaps distracted now. You've drifted off, you've closed your eyes, and you're thinking about lunch. Oh, that we would return to God and his word. That we would not just simply go through the motions, but we would revere the name that we've come to worship. I think God's name is taken in vain when people misuse power and authority. When pastors functioning in the name of God misuse their authority to be domineering, or parents who've been given authority by God use God in a way that ill-discipline their children, or to be overbearing, I think you're misrepresenting the name of God. To use God's name that is a strong tower to the needy and vulnerable, and to turn into a domineering force breaks this command. Commodifying the name of God for brands and commercials. You know, bogglehead Jesus ought not be a thing for Christians. I was growing up, I remember shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." It's trivializing a weighty name. To my shame, I remember seeing a Facebook post from about 12 years ago. Not only is it violating the second commandment, I think it's violating the third commandment. Treating God trivially. Commodifying him. And lastly, when we mock God's name with humor. I think this one's particularly challenging for all of us. I think this is my greatest area of growth. Sometimes using the Lord's name for purposes or humor, to mock things and make fun of things, there's a right way, there's a wrong way. I was thinking the other day, it's actually hard to give examples to you of things that we ought not do, because I don't want to mislead you in coming on the journey with me and laughing at something which you ought not laugh at. We ought not use God's name or ideas of judgment in ways that are blasphemous, taken in vain. And you ask, why would people mock God? Why would TV shows use his name as explicit? Why would people make fun of God and bring him down? Well, I think it's because they want to bring him down to our level, right? See, when you make fun of God, when you treat his name lightly, you treat God lightly and lowly. And when God's just one of us, guess what? You're no longer accountable to him. And if you're no longer accountable to him, you can live life however you want. All of a sudden, it's a very palatable God you've got in front of you, one you can mock and make fun of, not the creator, redeemer, and restorer, and judge of all the earth. So, loved ones, we ought not make jokes. God's name would be blasphemous, how we speak of him. I wonder, have you seen any of these in your life? As you reflect back over the last week, the last month, the last year, you noticed any blasphemy? Any taking of the Lord's name in vain? If you're like me, you come through, we get to the third commandment, and I don't say, "Oh my God," and I basically kept it. And then once again, the law's coming upon us and just revealing a bunch of ways that we need to repent, confess, ways we've used his name in vain. So loved ones, will you cut it out by God's grace? We'd be not people who treat his name lightly. It'll take time, won't it? I've probably caught myself 6 times this week alone, ways I've been using the Lord's name trivially. Consider the consequences. Look down there in verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, the consequences put before us in what I would say a very British, very kind of understated way, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." One writer mentioned this is what a grammarian calls meiosis, in which less is said but more is intended. So imagine for a moment there's a disagreement with your boss and things are heating up, and your boss leans over and says to you, "Choose your next words very carefully." Now, obviously, they're not just wanting you to choose your next words very carefully. They're wanting you to choose them very carefully because your job is about to depend on it. Do you see? That's what's happening here. When God says he won't hold them guiltless, implies that he will come with judgment and condemnation. He will not come and pronounce innocence, but rather guilt upon those who have taken his name in vain. To lay assault to the name of the Lord is to lay assault to God himself and his nature. When you can treat God's name so lightly, you end up treating God so lowly, and the Lord won't have it. He won't hold them guiltless. Take action against his name being used in vain. And think back
couple of years ago when Will Smith walked up to Kevin Hart, who was using his name, his wife's name, in a joke, slapped him on the face, sat back down in his seat, and with some editing said, "Keep my wife's name out of your mouth." He would not let his wife's name be taken in vain, treated so flippantly, carelessly, the butt of a joke. If only Will Smith would be as consistent with how he handled his marriage. Well, our God is consistent, isn't he? He will not let his name be treated in vain. So the penalty in the old covenant for taking the Lord's name in vain was as severe as death. He said in Jeremiah speaking about the prophets who lie in Yahweh's name, says, "By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed." In Leviticus 24, you've got another situation where an Israelite's woman's son is having a fight with an Israel man. And as they, in this tussle, the son blasphemes the name of the Lord and curses. He's kind of grabbed, he's brought before Moses, and he awaits punishment. And in Leviticus 24:16, we read, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." The consequences were high because to take the name lightly is to treat God lowly. Israel were not held guiltless, were they, for blaspheming the Lord's name amongst the nations. Though for God's name's sake he deferred for a time, they were guilty of blaspheming his name. And so they lost the promised land. They received the curses. The blessings were withdrawn. And they faced the discipline of exile. You come to the New Testament, and you have another two examples of people trying to use the Lord's name in vain. First guy, well, more of them, but they try to use the name of God to make a name for themselves. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They're seeing Paul do some extraordinary miracles. And so they try and invoke the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. And so they say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims," trying to come out. Then what happened? This is what it says. "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded." That's a bad day in ministry. Publicly shamed. Exposed. But that was the condition of their heart, trying to use the name of the Lord to advance their own name. Lord would not have his name taken in vain. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're excluded from the Christian community. And their punishment has been described as being handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme the name, 1 Timothy 1:20. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so you may be here this morning, maybe you're a visitor, and you're wondering, do people have stones? I don't want to get beaten up. How are we a people who have used his name in vain, who haven't treated it with the respect and the reverence that it deserves? Well, it shows that we're a people who need saving, don't we? Remember, the commandments as they come to us aren't just there for the Israelites to show them how to live as God's people. The law points us to a need, points us to Christ. Christ, the fulfiller of the law. Who then, as we come through Christ, we now return to the law as a guide and a direction forward for how we ought to now live. And so, loved ones, this morning, the only way we can avoid the consequences of treating the Lord's name in vain is to run to that very name which we've held so lowly. It is to run to the name that is a strong tower and a safe refuge. It is to call upon the name of the Lord. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Where Israel failed, the sons of Sceva failed, Hymenaeus, Alexander failed. Loved ones, there was one who did keep the Lord's name. Jesus Christ himself. And he came with names to reveal who God was. He came to reveal in greater measure, in greater honor and reverence of the name. He came as the Emmanuel, God with us. He was given the name Jesus or Yeshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. There's a child's name who's going to tell you what he's about. He fulfilled the law as our righteousness, El Tzadik. He was the compassionate healer, El Rapha, and peacemaker, El Shalom. As Jesus taught, he came to reveal the name of the Father to whom the Father gave him. But most of all, the name that we run to in Jesus, when Jesus came to reveal his name, and he went by the name Yahweh himself, saying, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claimed the divine name of God. I am who I am. He was the very embodiment of the name of God. But in honoring the name of the Father, Jesus' name was dishonored by the people. In fact, Jesus, the one throughout history, the only person to perfectly uphold and take and bear the name before the Father, was accused of blasphemy, of taking his name in vain. The people would profane Jesus' name. Consider the way they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, nailing him to a cross with a sign saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Jesus let his name and his reputation be profaned and abused. As Jesus was lifted up, he bore our sins and bore the punishment for all our blasphemy and all our profanity and all our vanity. Then he committed his name into the name of the Father, committed his spirit, into the name of the Father. Through the most profane treatment of Jesus' name, Jesus now becomes the most sacred name throughout history, the most well-known name, revealing God himself. For this God-man Jesus would rise triumphantly, and his name would
should be like a bird with one wing clipped. I wonder this morning, thinking through the name of Jesus, I wonder, have you received his name? Have you taken the name of Jesus upon your lips? Has the name of Jesus entered your heart as your Lord and as your Savior? And if you were to take the name Christian, loved ones, we take what comes with the name. By taking up his name, we're letting our name go down. Christians are the people who don't need to make a name for ourselves. God's already going to give us a name. He's already got our name written in the book of life for those who've repented from sin and put their faith and trust in him. By taking up his name, we can have our names taken down like a restaurant with new ownership. God's name takes priority over ours. Ours goes down, his goes up. And so he begins with prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we keep this command. By honoring and hallowing God's name, honoring the Father together in heaven. And this begins to shape all our lives. We not only want to avoid taking his name in vain, we want to find ways to honor his name. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, you and I do lots of things, whatever it is, everything, not some things, not most things, But everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when you go to work, you've got his name, you're wearing his name, so you represent him well. You work hard, you work studiously, you study hard. As husbands and wives, you take on the name of Christ, and so you seek to love and serve your spouse well. As singles, you seek to live this life, this season of life, in ways that honor God, minding and your purity to make much of God and his name. Like in the movie Toy Story, you know, Woody has under his boot a name written, Andy. And it shows who he belongs to. And Woody has this incredible loyalty to Andy. Why? Because his name is written on him. For those in Christ, Christ has his name on us. And so I want you to imagine that as you go home, that Christ's name is just written over all your stuff. Over all your property, your car, your food, your bank account, your relationships. As you consider your tongue, may the name of the Lord be there, because what you want to do is in all things honor him and honor his name. And you know what? When you're busy trying to lift up the name of Jesus, you won't be busy trying to make a name for yourself. This is the best news for us, Dan. Because now you're freed up from trying to make a name for yourself through career. You're trying to freed up from trying to make a name for yourself as a great friend or a great parent. Rather, you've got his name to lift up, which means you can put yours down and you can leave it in his holy hands. You can suffer for his name. You can rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Acts 5. Loved ones, Jesus took his name down to earth to be profaned so that it would be lifted high and highly exalted. That's what he has done. And he did that so you and I could take his name upon ourselves and take his name to the nations. So that's the individual application. Let's look at the kind of church-wide application. And there's two main things. If we want to be a people that want to keep this command together as a church, first thing is you need to recognize that you can't take the name of Jesus by yourself. By that I mean you can't simply self-identify as a Christian. You don't have the ability and you don't have the authority. And you say, Darren, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. You don't have the ability because you needed to hear the word of God, the gospel, in order to call upon the name to be saved. So before you came to Christ, you couldn't make yourself a Christian without hearing someone pronounce to you and proclaim to you the name of Jesus. And secondly, you don't have the authority because God hasn't given individuals the authority to determine who else are individual Christians. He's given that to churches. Now, interestingly, every other sphere of life, we know that you have to be in authority to give authority. You can't self-select to be part of the Australian Olympic team. The authorized authority selects who are the athletes. In the same way, if you want to open up a Portuguese chicken shop, you can't call it Nando's unless you have received the franchising licensing agreement by the authority. Do you see? Everywhere else in society, people understand you don't just get to self-select. You've got to kind of play by the rules. And so when it comes as Christians, loved ones, it's the same thing. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Churches, that's who's been given naming rights of who gets to take on the name Christian or Christ follower. This happens through the waters of baptism. We are recognizing someone's profession of faith. We are recognizing, oh, you take the name of the Lord on? I take the name of the Lord on. You're recognizing its work in someone's life. This is what's happening in baptism. And this is what's happening through the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate later. We are honoring the name of the Lord amongst us. We are recognizing who is kind of wearing the Team Jesus jersey. Who belongs to the team? That's what's happening. We're belonging to a church. It means something. Loved ones, this is why at Coomera Baptist, we want to practice meaningful membership. We're belonging to a church means something of substance. We're belonging, and calling yourself a Christian isn't vain or empty, because we don't want to blaspheme or treat God's name empty. We do not want to be part of facilitating people to take the name of the Lord in vain. This is why missions works matter, the kind of people we partner with, because people are taking the Lord's name to the nations. We want to make sure that they're taking the right name, representing the true God. We want to be mindful of that. We understand that there are those who profess to take upon the name of Jesus, but they don't walk in his ways. Isn't Matthew 7 one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture for people who profess, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? It shows you can have impact, but if you don't have intimacy, it shows you can see kind of stuff there but not have the realities in here. We do not want to take the name of the Lord in vain. We want to take it to heart. We want to be known by him. So can you see why it's important to belong to a church? Not to live a solo, disconnected Christian life outside of a church. We don't want to treat churches like subscription services, where you kind of opt in, hang out for a Sunday, unsubscribe here, go somewhere else. We don't want that. We want it meaningful because God's name is meaningful. And for those who do take the name of Jesus, we want to make sure you carry it properly so you continue keeping it. I love that in this church, the members here are helping me carry up and lift up the name of Jesus till the Lord returns or he calls me home. In the way I love and lead the congregation, the way I love and lead my wife and my family and my personal and private life. So part of taking the name of Jesus, we want to keep carrying it well, which means when people's belief or behavior show repeatedly and unrepentantly that they are living out of step with honoring the name, we choose to remove the name of Jesus from them. We remove our acceptance or our agreement in their profession of faith. Why? Because we will not let the name of the Lord be taken in vain. And the goal for that would be that they would lay down their own name through repentance and pick back up the name of Jesus. That's the goal. God's reputation is at stake. His name is at stake. So as we take on the name of the Lord then, we are putting the team jersey with Jesus' name on it. We are being spiritually branded, marked out as his people, as it were. We are his image bearers taking it to the world. So I hope today we can take up the name of the Lord to bear it upon us as his representatives. We want to uphold the name of the Lord in all that we do. We're making a vow to follow Jesus, and we need his help to do it wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. By grace, we keep this vow by lifting up his name, not only with our lips, but in our lives. And loved ones, as we do this, we witness the name well to the world. Your neighbors, your friends, maybe you're visiting here today and you're not a believer. We hope that you get a clear impression of the name of God so that you have a clear impression of who God is. That's what we want to do. We want to be his embassy here, his representatives here on earth. That shapes all that we do, shapes all that we live, so we can help teach people to obey the commands that Jesus has given us. Therefore, let us keep this command, not by treating his name in ways that are untrue, trivial, or hypocritical, but rather take up his name by laying ours down and by doing that together as a church. Let us pray. Father, your name is weighty. Your name is glorious. We do not want to treat it as empty or worthless. And so we ask this morning, would you forgive us for ways in which we have treated your name trivially and flippantly? By grace, would you work in us to uphold your name together as your people? And would your spirit continue to work amongst us, leading us and guiding us, helping us to honor the name that is above all names? We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.